Well, good morning to everybody. Certainly is a pleasure to have this opportunity to be with you here once again at the Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. The subject that I've chosen to preach on this morning is one that the brother mentioned that I've preached on before, but I haven't preached it here, but I did preach it at the Upper Canoochee Association when me and Will were down there for that association at the Union Church about 6 months, 7 months ago. And so I trust the Lord will be in the arrangements of me trying to preach something again. They seem to enjoy it down there, so maybe we'll get some good words out of it. I know the words I'll read from the scripture will be good, so I pray that the Lord will be with us in the delivery of it. What I'd like to speak to you about on the subject matter, as far as the subject matter of this topic, would be on the on God's wonderful love. And we sang a song this morning on God's love. Part of it as we were singing that. To take a text on God's love, I want to take a text from the book of Romans, chapter 8.
Yeah.
And those of you who are Bible readers and who maybe you follow the directions of the church on how many scriptures you need to read every day to read through the entire Bible during the year. Maybe you do that. Hopefully some of you do. But as you're reading your Bible, even us preachers sometimes come across something and it creates questions in our minds. And I always like to have somebody, especially an elder like this one, to call him, ask him what he thinks about it. Or when we have a chance to get together and talk, we may ask one another questions about certain scriptures that we've read that we don't completely get all the light of it, but we have questions of it. But then sometimes you have a scripture that God has inspired the writers to pen that are questions to you. And I want to take a text that has two questions. And I want to answer those questions that God has asked us from the scriptures. I remember one time Elder Powell saying, you never formulate an opinion on a scripture until you know what all the other scriptures have to say about that particular subject. Also, I've heard it said, you interpret scriptures with scriptures. So we want to take a look in Romans chapter 8. And we want to take this as our text. And it says in verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? Question. That's the first question. The second part of this scripture, if God be for us, who can be against us? Two questions. Now, first, that first question I'm going to deal with is, what shall we then say to these things? Now, first of all, just God inspiring the writer to put that question right here in the middle of Romans chapter 8. He would not have asked you about what shall we then say to these things unless there was something in the context of that question about some things. He wouldn't ask you about those things unless he just told you about some things. Well, we want to back up three verses and get what those things are. We'll begin in verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now listen to that. All things, as that word things again. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now you know some preachers would take that scripture, the 28th verse of the book of Romans, and pull it completely out of its context and tell you that it makes no difference what comes about or what happens in your life. All things are working together for your good. And in an old South Georgia way, I'll say that's hogwash. That is not true. All things that happen in your life are not working together for your good. And this scripture is not telling you that all things that happen in your life are working out for your good. It simply is not true. But he goes on and tells us about what those things are that are working out for our good. So let's just continue on. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, first of all, I'm going to stop right there. These things work together for who? To them that love God. And who is it that loves God? Them that God loved first. Why? Because the scripture tells me in Little John that we love him because he first loved us. And those that love God are those that God loved and has given life. And the Spirit of God lives within them that causes them to love God. And he says all things work together for good to them that love God, to them, and he goes on and says who they are, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Yes, according to the purpose of God, not according to the sinner's purpose, not according to the preacher's purpose, not according to anyone's purpose, but according to the purpose of God. God elected and chose a people before the foundation of the world, and he did it on purpose. And at some point in time between conception and death, each and every little child of God is quickened and given eternal life by because of God's purpose. It is the purpose of God to give, not offer, but to give eternal life to all that God the Father gave to the Son in a covenant of grace before the world was. So to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now beginning in verse 29, he's going to talk about those things that God asked us the question about. What shall we then say to these things? He starts out for whom he did foreknow. And I like that word whom in there, because that tells me something. That tells me he's talking about a people. That tells me he's talking about human beings. That tells me he's talking about somebody that God the Father loved in all eternity, for whom he did foreknow. That's the first of those things right there. God foreknew. I'm glad we have a God of foreknowledge. I'm glad to know that God in all eternity eternity, Him being an eternal God. He's not restricted in time like you and I. He is eternal, and He foreknew you, child of God, before you ever was born upon the face of this earth. God knew you before the foundation of the world. God loved you before the foundation of the world, and God foreknew you. He knew you in all eternity. You are a being that is eternal in the mind and purpose of God, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now, you know, some people back off from that word predestinate. They don't like it, but I love it myself to think about a God that predestinated something, that predestinated my destination, that predestinated before the foundation of the world my home to be heaven and immortal glory. That's all it means. It means God before, before set the destination of all of His children to be heaven and immortal glory, for whom He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. You see, there's going to have to be a change. We're not conformed to the image of His Son yet. We're going to have to be changed. If you're in the grave, from that corruptible to an incorruptible. If you're alive and remain at the second coming of Jesus Christ, from a mortal to an immortal, we're going to have to be changed. But when we change, we're going be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that's not going to be like it is in these bodies. That tells me of Jesus Christ. He was holy. He was harmless. He was undefiled. He was separate from sinners. The scripture tells me as He hung on the cross, there was no guile found in Him. He was perfect and sinless in every way. And little child of God, you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Predestinated to go to heaven. And then He says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. I'm telling you, God called you out from nature's darkness into the marvelous light of His Son, Jesus Christ. Them who He foreknew and He predestinate, them He also called. It's the calling of God and the power of the voice of God. They called you out from being dead in trespasses and in sin into life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Moreover, He said, them He also called, them He also justified. Well, how did He justify us? He justified us by doing the very thing that had to be done. He sent His Son. He commanded Him to come to this earth, to come to this world, and to go to the cross and pay the sin debt for every last one that God the Father had given to Him. They were justified when Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood for every single one of them without the loss of a single one. Yes, we're justified by the blood of Jesus on the tree of the cross, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now I want to say something. That's those five things that work together for good to them that are the called according to His purpose. That's those all things. All five of those things are working together for your good, little child of God. And you have nothing, I repeat, you have nothing, absolutely nothing to do with any one of those five things. They are the work of a sovereign, supreme, and holy God in heaven and in earth. Yes, those five things. What shall we then say to these things? Well, I'm going to tell you what I say to these things. I say, wonderful is the love of God, God's plan of salvation. You know, they have a little thing about man's plan of salvation, and you got to realize this, and you got to do this, and you got to accept that. Well, I don't want no man's plan of salvation. I'll take God's plan of salvation any day of the week. That plan right there, those five things are working together for the good of every single child of God upon the face of the earth, up to this time and all times before, since Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And I'm telling you, those five things work together for good. Now I want us to take a look at that second question that's asked in that text of mine. And I could just go right on down through the end of the book of Romans and settle that question. But I want to do more than that. I want to tell you, you ain't got to just do it right there. There's other places in the scripture that'll tell you, if God be for you, who can be against you? And I'll tell you a simple answer to that. If God is for you, no one can be against you. Why, he has all power, both in heaven and in earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? For he is God, and beside him there is none other. So let's take a look at some scriptures here that on the wonderful love of God to us. What if God be for us, who can be against us? And we want to take a look at some scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament that will answer that question. If God be for us, who can be against us? In the book of Deuteronomy, here it says, in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 7, it says, beginning there at verse 6, he said, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now let me stop right there and tell you about this scripture in the book of Deuteronomy. Now, Israel was a special chosen nation of all the other nations of the earth. Israel was God's chosen nation. But I ran across some preachers one time that wanted to say Israel was the nation and all Israelites are going to heaven because they were chosen a nation. No, Israel was a chosen nation only as a type and a shadow of all God's children, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, out of every tribe and people upon the face of the earth, of which Israel is only one of them. And all Israel are not of Israel. What does that mean? The scripture says all Israel are not of Israel. All that are of the nation Israel are not of spiritual Israel, right, but they're just like all other nations. God has a people among them, just like he does any other nation upon the face of the earth that you could name. Yes, it says here, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And when you read this, even though it's applying this to the nation Israel as God's chosen nation, it can also be applied to spiritual Israel as God's chosen nation among all the nations of the earth. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, now listen to this, because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Let me tell you, this is a delivery from bondage in Egypt that Israel experienced in the Old Testament. But to you, child of God, in this New Testament age, it's a delivery for you from the bondage of sin that we were all in when we were conceived in our mother's womb, in the flesh that came to us from Adam, dead in trespasses and in sin. And God has quickened you and delivered you from that death in trespasses and in sin unto eternal life through his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one. He's brought us out of bondage. That was one Old Testament scripture that tells you, if God be for you, no one can be against you. Now turning over to the book of Psalms, we'll find in the book of Psalms a scripture that says, God loveth the righteous. Let's read some of this 146 Psalm. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Do you have a hope in the Lord this morning? If you have a hope in the Lord, it's because the Lord has given you that gives you that hope that's an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That hope that you have, that when you die from this, when you die from this earth and are buried in the earth, you're going to heaven. That hope of heaven, that hope is as a result of that God has given you when he gave you eternal life. Happy is he that hath the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever, which executeth judgment for the oppressed, which giveth food to the hungry. The Lord looseneth the prisoners. The Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord loves you because of the righteousness that's been imputed to you when he quickened you and gave you life. What was that righteousness? It wasn't your own righteousness. It was the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I've already quoted to you this morning, the Lord, the scripture says of the Lord, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. So that's the righteousness that's been imputed unto every single born again child of God, that God has given, not offered, but given a life unto. And only after he's given it does he have any idea or thoughts toward God. Yes, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind. The Lord raiseth them that are bowed down. The Lord loveth the righteous. The Lord shall reign forever, even the God O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Yes, the Lord loveth those who are righteous, those whom he has given life to. The Lord, and now we want to turn over here to the book of Jeremiah, where we'll see how long this love, this wonderful love that comes to us from God, how long is that love? He tells us here in the book of Jeremiah 31, at the same time saith the Lord, will I be the God of all all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Yes, the Lord loved us. It was an everlasting love. You say, well, how long is everlasting? Well, you can't put a time on everlasting, because everlasting is outside of time. Time has a beginning and an ending, but everlasting has no beginning and no ending. It's everlasting because it's anchored in the person of God, who is an eternal being. He is a being that's always been and will always be. He is eternal, and he makes us eternal, and we're eternal in him and him alone. Right. Yes, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Yes, the Lord is our everlasting Father. He is the everlasting love of all God's children that are upon the face of this earth. Now we want to turn over here into the New Testament. We'll look at some scriptures that describe this love in answer to that question. If God be for us, who can be against us? And I'm going to take the most used, I'll use that word improperly there. Maybe it's the most misused scripture of all of them that's in there. You can't even watch a football game that somebody in the stands don't hold up a sign that says John 3:16, and they're trying to misuse it, because they're trying to tell somebody, here's a condition that you can meet to go to heaven. But John 3:16 is no conditional scripture. It's a statement of fact of what God has done for you and how much he loved you. Now, you know, me and my wife are very fortunate. The Lord has blessed us. We have two very fine sons. But you know, if I had to give up even just one of my two sons for somebody, I don't think I could do it. I couldn't give up my son for somebody else's life. I don't think it would be possible for me to do that. Yet God loved you, little child of God, that he was willing to give his only begotten son to go to the cross and finish the work of redemption in your behalf, that you might stand before God in his perfect robed righteousness someday, little child of God. Now this John chapter 3 verse 16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now I mentioned to you the other day when Brother Jeff Patterson was here that the very first time I had an opportunity to speak in the name of the Lord was by the pastor of that church at that time that baptized me and Carol at Chattanooga, and then we went back to Carthage with him, or defeated is really the name of the community, the town that this church is in, the Friendship Church. And Brother Barker had asked me if I'd get up and in the stand and tell the congregation why and how I became a Primitive Baptist. So I talked about John 3:16. That's the first time I ever spoke in the name of the Lord, and that was the very morning, Sunday morning, after a Saturday afternoon baptism at the Friendship Primitive Baptist Church in Defeated, Tennessee. So it says, I spoke from it there, and what it is, John 3:16 is not a conditional statement of what a sinner must do in order to become a child of God. It's not that. It says, for God so loved the world. What world is he talking about? He's not talking about all of Adam's race. No, he's talking about the world of God's chosen, elect children, covenant children that God chose before the world began. That's the world that's under consideration here in this scripture. And if I had time, I could go through and tell you all the different places where the word world doesn't always mean everybody without exception. The word world in this instance is talking about all of God's children. For God so loved the world, he loved us so very much that he gave, he didn't offer him, he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, who was the son of God the Father. People say, well, he didn't become the son of God until he was born of the Virgin Mary. No, that's when he became the son of man. He's always been the son of God. He's eternal with God the Father. He's always been. He's an eternal son, the son of God himself. And God loved you so much, he was willing to send his only begotten son to this earth to go to the cross and suffer the penalty that was due unto us for our sins. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. And I'm going to tell you that whosoever believeth in him is only those that have life to believe him. No dead alien sinner ever believed in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It's not in him to believe, but those that believe are those that have been born again of the Spirit of God and have the Spirit of God within them to believe. And we're going to see some scriptures that'll tack that or nail that point down here in just a few minutes. It says here, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you see that word, the way that's worded there, the way that's phrased there, that doesn't say by believing he'll get eternal life. That's saying by believing, that's proof positive that he already has eternal life. Yes, that's exactly what that scripture says. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Yes, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the simple answer to that is no one can indeed be against us when God is for us. He's a God who has all power both in heaven and in earth, and none can stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? For he is God, and beside him there is none other. Now turning over to the Gospel of John, we'll find a scripture where Jesus tells us that God has a special love for his children, his born again children that love his son Jesus Christ. Now that in itself tells me that it's not conditional upon receiving life to believe on his son, but God does love those born again children that believe in his son. And Jesus said that here in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, where he says in verse 27, for the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. God the Father is pleased when his born again children believe in Jesus as the Son of God and believe that He came forth from God. I came forth from the Father. I am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Yes, He came to this earth. He did the job that God sent Him to do. He finished the work on Calvary's cross. And after He'd finished the work and spent a few days with his apostles and disciples, He went out as far as to Bethany. He ascended. I'd like to have been there. I was in that place one day. But I didn't actually witness this happening, but it did happen. They say that one day when I was over there, they say that there was a time when Jesus defied gravity. You hear me? He just ascended up into heaven. They watched Him go up. He ascended up. He was received up into a cloud, and He took His seat at the right hand of the throne of God, which is where He's at right this very minute, little child of God, interceding for us right here at Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church. And He is right there right now. People ask you you meet people in the world and you discuss a little scripture with them, a little Bible, they always have some question trying to trick you. They say, well, if Jesus is alive, where is He at? Have you seen Him? Have you seen Him? I said, well, He's up in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. I remember people asking whenever those planes were driven into the towers there in New York, where is God that would allow such a thing as that? My answer to that was, my God is in the heaven. He had done whatsoever He pleased. He had nothing to do with that sinful act that happened that day in New York. My God is in the heavens. He had done whatsoever He pleased. God loved us because of our love that we have for the Son. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. You see, He came here. He did the work that God the Father sent Him to do. He went out to Bethany. He went up and He took the seat at the right hand of the throne of God, where He'll remain and be seated there until He comes again. And when He leaves that and comes down to here, He's not going to set foot on this earth to set up no kingdom over there in Israel. That ain't going to happen. I'm telling you, when He comes, all of God's children are coming forth from the grave. All that are alive and remain are going to be changed. They're going to be brought up to be with Him. They're going with Him to heaven and immortal glory to ever be with the Lord. And we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And that's a day I'm looking forward to myself. Yes, indeed. God loves us because we love His Son, Jesus Christ. Now we go over here into the book of Romans. We'll find a scripture that tells us that God commendeth His love toward us. It tells us here in the fifth chapter of the book of Romans, beginning at verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, and now listen to that, we were yet without strength, not able to do anything toward God, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now you know a lot of people will teach you that God didn't die for the ungodly. He died for the godly. No, He died for the ungodly. He died for you, little child of God, when there was nothing at all about you that would cause Him to love you. You were a sinner, and in the eyes of God, He has no communion with sin. I believe that's why God turned His back on the very Son of God when He was on the cross, when Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? I believe there was a moment of time when Jesus became sin for us, that God had to turn his back on sin, and he turned his back on his only begotten Son, because he took upon himself all the sin of all his children the world over. And it was something God couldn't face. So God turned his back on the only begotten Son of God because of that sin. Well, he says here, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What an amazing, wonderful love that is. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What's that wrath? We're saved from the wrath of eternal hell, the wrath that God will display against sin one day when he casts the non-elect into hell, and they're there forever. And the children of God are in heaven to forever to be with the Lord, to ever praise the Lord for salvation that's of the Lord and the Lord alone. Yes, he commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, God loved us and died for us. Now in the book of Ephesians, it talks here of that great love that God the Father had for us. And it speaks of it and calls it that very thing. It's a great love. It's a wonderful love. It's the wonderful love of God the Father to his children. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? These scriptures tell us, if God's for us, nothing can be against us. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, he says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, and I'm glad for a merciful God. I'm glad for a God that looks at me in mercy and doesn't judge me on everything that happens in my life. No, God is rich in mercy, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. You see, there it is. He called it a great love. It's a marvelous love. It's a wonderful love that God had for you. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Now, you know that one scripture tells you why it's by grace if you didn't have any other one. It's by grace. You were dead and God quickened you. What does that word quicken mean? That means made alive. You're made alive by the power of God. You were dead in sins and trespasses, and God quickened you, gave you life, made you alive in Jesus. Even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. You see, that's the work of God. That's why it's by grace. It comes from God, and it's directly down to you, and you were in no condition before that to love him. But by grace are you saved. Yes, indeed. That is the great love of God, our great God and Savior. Now we won't turn over to the book of 1 John. We'll find that his love was bestowed upon us. Bestowed. Now what does that mean? That means God bestowed upon you his love. It wasn't something that you had anything to do with, because this is something that God does for you. He bestowed His love upon you. It's found in chapter 3 of 1 John, and it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Now this is the marvelous, wonderful love of God to you, little child of God. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one can. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." You see, that's that scripture again, conform to the image of God. When we see him, we're gonna be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And when that happens, every child of God, even the one that's dependent on his decision to accept Christ, are going to see Christ for who He is. He's going to see that it wasn't me at all. It was Jesus that saved me. All on that day is going to believe in salvation by grace, brother. They're going to believe in it all together. And it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Yes, indeed. The Lord hath bestowed upon us His love, His great love. Now, a couple of other scriptures a little further over here in this chapter, this book of 1 John, and we'll see this great love. The manifested love of God that is manifested to us. He says in verse 8 of chapter 4 of the book of 1 John, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." And then in verse 10, one of my favorite verses, verse 10 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God," but you know all the emphasis of all the religions that I can think of, it puts all the emphasis on you loving God, not on God loving you, because all the emphasis is on the sinner that loved God, and it's because of that action that God loved him. But the truth of the matter is, that's not the love that you love God. You love Him because He first loved you. You love Him because He put it within you to turn to Him and to believe in Him and to accept Him and to follow Him. It's because of what He's done for you. If He hadn't done that for you, you wouldn't have those desires. You wouldn't have those things. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Yes, the great love of God. It's manifested the love of God to us. And then He expresses, this is not love that we love God, but that God loved us. He loved us when we were yet sinners. A little further down in this same scripture, and this is the scripture I was referring to a while ago about without this Spirit of God within you, you would not love God. It says in verse 15 of this same scripture, it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God." Now you would think all of our Armenian friends who thinks that God loved them because they first loved God, that I could take them to this scripture right here and say, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. Now what that scripture basically is telling us is this. Anybody that believes that Jesus is the Son of God and believed he died for your sins, it's because God dwells within you. You would think that would settle it, but it wouldn't. They'd just get a little pen knife and they'd cut that out. And they'd say, that don't comply with what I believe. That's what they do with it. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. And then even that 15th verse, you go on down to chapter 5 verse 1, and this is one that really, it just like a brick hit me in the face when I was searching the truth and I was looking for it, and I read this and it just hit me right in the face. I've been wrong all these years. It says in chapter 5 of the 1 John verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. Whomsoever believe it that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And what that's simply saying, you can get the best English teacher you can find, diagram that sentence. That simply says you got to be born again of God to believe that Jesus is the Christ. Yeah. Salvation's of the Lord. Salvation's by grace. If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, going back to our text and closing out this sermon this morning, our text says, what shall we then say to these things? What are the things he's talking about? He's talking about the fact that God foreknew you before the foundation of the world. That God then, after he foreknew you, predestinated you. He set your destination to be heaven and immortal glory. And not only that, when you get there, you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. He also says there that them who are that he foreknew and that he predestinated, he called. He called you out of nature's darkness into the marvelous light of his Son, Jesus Christ. And not only that, when he called you, he justified you by sending Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, into the world to go to the cross and redeem you on the cross, which he did, and he accomplished and finished the work of salvation in behalf of everyone that God the Father had given to him in a covenant of grace before the world was. And the last thing he says and shall be glorified. Glorified is a future condition. God said it like, well, it's already happened. Well, I already told you about God. God is not a creature of time. He's eternal. And God can state something that's going to happen in the future as though it has already happened. And scripture just came to my mind to prove that point. 400 years before Jesus was ever born in Bethlehem of Judea, God inspired the writer of the book of Isaiah to write, unto us a son is given. Unto us a son, a child is born. Unto us a child is born, as if he'd already been born. That's 400 or 500 years before he was born. But in the mind and purpose of God, it was as if it had already occurred. God is not restricted to timely things as you and I. Yes, what shall we then say to these things? I'm telling you, I say they're wonderful. The love and the grace of God and the plan of salvation that God set in motion to save a multitude of people that he gave in a covenant of grace to his son Jesus Christ. And if God be for us, who can be against us? And like I said, we just could read the rest of that Romans chapter 8 there, and it tell us why it is if God be for us, nothing can be against us. But we've also looked in the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures that tell us if God be for us, nothing can be against us. I thank you for your attention. May the Lord bless and keep you is my prayer.